Am I live?
Yes.
Right, okay, lovely. Well, it's lovely to be with you. We're in a very, very similar situation in Letslade. Good to see David and Jean. We haven't sung for the last 21 months together, so it's been a very long time. It's lovely to come and sing with you this morning. And we do pray that Omicron will not kind of knock us sideways in that respect. My theme for this morning is, why the shepherds? Why the shepherds? And as I was coming along out of Fairford, because Anne and I live in Fairford, just about 5 minutes, 6 minutes from Letslade, I saw a shepherd feeding sheep. Of course, obviously, he was with a bit of a, he had a kind of little tractor with him, and he had feed on the back, etc., etc. But nevertheless, we still have shepherds with us, of course. I wonder if there are any shepherds or farmers with us here? I have to be very careful. When I was in Mid Wales, Anne and I lived in Brecon for 21 years, and I was preaching up in Mid Wales, Bilth and Llandrindod Wells, and so on and so forth around there. And very often I had a vet on shepherds in the congregation. And afterwards they would come up to me and just, set me straight on a few points. So just wondering. But shepherds were significant in Jewish history. And of course they were very significant in Christ's ministry. And of course I want to challenge us as well. Traditionally, I suppose, you might think that the shepherds were lower class and that they were kind of despised and put to one side. But this tends to be an attitude that we derive from Aristotle. Aristotle's description in the Greek culture was very negative when it came to shepherds. He described them as, shepherds are lazy, they lead an idle life, and they get their subsistence without trouble from tame animals. Their flocks wandering from place to place in search of pasture, they are compelled to follow them, cultivating a sort of living farm. But that was over 300 years before Christ. It was a time when it was a Greek culture, not a Jewish culture. And in the meantime, and certainly before Aristotle as well, if we go back to the prophets, we find that shepherds were not just dismissed. We know that the Lord Jesus himself referred to himself as, I am the good shepherd. And therefore, he would not have referred to himself as being something that negative. But the average shepherd around Jesus' birth, yes, was considered to be unclean. The poor shepherds, they weren't allowed to do their shepherding on the plain. That was where the cereals were cultivated and the various crops. They had to go into the mountains, into more or less the wilderness and fine pasture and so on and so forth. But they worked hard and they were generally treated as outsiders. But these shepherds were not outsiders. Because they were so close to Jerusalem, obviously they were not in the wilderness, they were on the mountainside. Jerusalem has a number of mountains, of course, as we know. So they were not quite the same thing. They were generally treated as outsiders, yes. They worked hard, their daily and nightly chores. They were responsible for grazing and watering their charges, protecting them from human theft, animal attack, shearing the sheep at appropriate times, milking them for dairy products and providing them for ritual sacrifices and or for human consumption during important feasts. And as a general rule, dairy producing and wool producing sheep were too valuable to be a daily menu item. It's wonderful what you can get from Google. Now, that is basically what shepherds did in those times. And the common thought is that they were poor and some of the have-nots of society. To an extent, it's true. But they were not country bumpkins. These shepherds were not country bumpkins. They might have been a bit disheveled and smelt of sheep, but they were higher up the social level than that because, in fact, they were fulfilling temple duties. And that obviously gave them a certain social standing which was above the usual shepherd. The Mishnah was a group of documents that recorded oral traditions that governed Jewish people during the time of the Pharisees. And one of its regulations expressly forbids the keeping of flocks throughout the land of Israel, except, as I said, in the wilderness. Only the flocks otherwise kept for temple services could be that close. So the service to the religious leaders elevated these particular shepherds' social status. In fact, it's very unlikely that they would be regarded entirely negative, as I've said. So we're going to take a very quick look this morning at three aspects. Firstly, the historical Jewish view, which I found very interesting indeed. Then Jesus' references to shepherds and shepherding. And then these actual shepherds in the Christmas story. Some of you may know, I taught French and Spanish for 35 years, and I taught RE for 19 years. So we're going to have a little test this morning. How many of you can tell me how many people in Scripture were shepherds? You can start with the famous ones, I don't mind. David. Moses. Abraham. Isaac. Jacob, Rachel, Amos. It's quite remarkable. The most famous, of course, I suppose, is David, as we know. But the shepherds in Jewish history were very, very important. Abraham was a very, very rich man, a very rich man. And he had flocks and herds and so on and so forth. So, you know, being a son of Abraham, you were son of essentially a shepherd. And interestingly, the youngest member of the family usually looked after the sheep. It was the older members of the family, the older brothers and so on and so forth, who looked after more important things, perhaps the bulls, the bullocks, the various other aspects of the farm. And of course, you remember the story where Samuel goes to anoint David. He's not there. He comes, the Lord has told him to come, to Jesse's house. And Jesse parades his seven sons before him. And Samuel says, surely this is the chosen of the Lord. And no, the Lord said, not this one, not this one, not this one. Now, I don't know whether you've been for a meal in farmers' houses. I have. I would preach to farmers quite often. And sometimes it would be twice a day, but in the morning and the evening. So I would have a meal with them as well. But very often I would go in, and I can remember one near Bithwells, and it was a big farming house, and the lady of the house was there and preparing the food, and had prepared the food, and her sons were out in the fields, and I had to have my lunch early for some reason or another. And it was all prepared, and I could take some. You know these glass dishes? One for Swede, one for parsnip, one for cabbage, one for roasts, etc., all over the table. Those boys were big lads. And all these lads came in, and they paraded before Samuel. The Lord said, none of these. I said, sure, these are strapping lads. These are wonderful. Any one of these would be a wonderful leader. No, 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 no. And of course, he turns to Jesse, have you got any more sons? He said, yes, but he's out feeding the sheep. He's looking after the sheep. And that's what the youngest would do. He'd be put to the sheep. And in he comes, of course, this ruddy young, teenager comes in. And of course, this is the one, anoint him. And it was interesting, David was actually presented to us in Scripture as a young shepherd. And of course, Psalm 23. I could recite Psalm 23 when I was seven. I remember I was in Form 1A, and I don't know why they knew I'd been going to church, to a Baptist church, eight times a week. My father died when I was four. He died in the mines, and my mother was pregnant with my brother, and then he died. It was a cot death, and so we moved back from the Rhymney Valley to Swansea, and I went to a Baptist church, and I had about 30 aunts and about 20 uncles, and they looked after me wonderfully, and it was a situation where I was so cared for. It was really, really lovely. And we are in situations where, you know, we are kind of shepherded and helped in the church as well, aren't we? And I remember I must have been very good in Sunday school at a very young age. And we learned lots of things. And I must have been called out at some time. Anyway, the teacher wanted me to come out and to recite Psalm 23. Well, I was in love with Sarah Davis at the time, and so I thought I would impress her. And I came to the front of the class, and I recited the whole of Psalm 23. And I can remember the strange feeling. Even I wasn't saved. But a strange feeling that I had as I would recite it. How good it is to know the scripture off by heart. And it was very, very beautiful to be able to recite the scripture for the rest of my life. The Lord being described as a shepherd, and we'll come to that in a few minutes' time, where the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd tends the sheep in good times and bad, guarding them, protecting them. You know that when they are out in the wilderness, and when they do have all these wild beasts and so on and so forth, that the shepherd would get these thorn bushes, which were kind of spiraling around, and you've seen that they're kind of like tumbleweeds. And he would put them together in a corral, and he would stand at the entrance to this little kind of corral, and the sheep would go through one at a time. He would put his rod over their shoulder and stop them. Somebody like to turn that off? I'd put his rod on their shoulder, and the sheep would stop. He would feed them all over to see whether there are any bites, any scratches, any wounds. He would pour in maybe a little bit of oil, and he would talk to them, and then he would let them go into the corral, one at a time, stop them with his rod. The staff was for defending against beasts. His rod was for the individual personal relationship with the sheep. And then he was the gate. He would lie down in that space. And if there was any wild beast that wanted the sheep, they had to get over him. That's why Jesus said he was the gate of the sheep. He was the personal, willing to sacrifice his life. The shepherd would really care for the sheep. And remember how David said to Saul, when Saul saw David and there was Goliath, 9 feet, 9.5 feet, I think, I'm not sure. The tallest man at the moment, I think, is 8'3". The tallest man ever on record is Robert Pershing Waddilow, of course. He was 8'11.5". A lovely Christian, by the way. And so there's David, quite willing to fight Goliath. And Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than any of the other men, he said, "You're just a boy." He said, "Oh, I used to be able to defend myself against the lion and the bear. They had bears up there in those days." So the shepherds knew what they were doing. And even now, if you actually look at some of the footage from Afghanistan or from Syria, you will find young boys using slings, actually slinging stones against soldiers. I don't know if you've ever picked that up. They actually still use slings there. A very simple thing and very deadly. And here, therefore, we have this extraordinary, lovely picture of the shepherd. But when you look back in Jewish history, the image of the shepherd is split. The one is extraordinarily negative, and the other one is beautiful. And let's have a look at that very quickly. The negative aspect of the image of shepherds is false shepherds. And the wonderful, beautiful aspect of the shepherds is the Lord will be your shepherd. The false shepherds are not doing their job, and they're not doing their job in this country either. There are false shepherds in Britain today. And they are not doing their job in many aspects of what they're supposed to be doing. But the Lord says, I will be your shepherd. Beautiful things. I'll give you a few examples. Ezekiel raged against the leaders of Israel, using very negative picture of shepherds. The word of the Lord came to me. This is in Ezekiel 34. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? However, then, in the same prophecy, in the same chapter, the Lord says, the prophet says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. And there are a number of other prophetic books as well. Isaiah, the rulers are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. They seek their own gain. That's Isaiah 56. And then, of course, I made my mother sing before I was born. I made my mother sing before I was born. The day that she was told that she was pregnant with me, she came out of the doctor's surgery and started singing. And this is what she sang. The Lord tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that are with young. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. This is a new translation, isn't it? I don't know how many of you know Handel's Messiah, but she was a soprano, and she sang, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather them in his arms." It's a beautiful thing that she told me. It's a beautiful thing to make somebody else sing. Isn't that a lovely thing? The Lord says, "Then will I give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding." That's Jeremiah. But then again, Jeremiah, that's chapter 3. But then in chapter 10, he says, "The shepherds are senseless and do not inquire of the Lord, so they do not prosper, and all their flock is scattered." Chapter 23, he says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." But then in Micah, you have these extremely important words, very well-known words. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." It's a wonderful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be a shepherd. He will bless to the ends of the earth. In Zechariah we read, "The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown." But then later, the next chapter, "My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the people of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle." It's extraordinary. It's two pictures of shepherding. The one where shepherds should be guiding the flock, and they should be guiding the flock in our country today. And the state of our country is as it is because the shepherds of those that should be loving the Lord are not doing their job properly. And then you have the Lord saying, "I will be your shepherd. I will come in and I will bless you." And the Lord does this on an individual and on a fellowship basis, and indeed amongst the company of those that love the Lord. In any circumstances, he is our shepherd. Whether we're singing in a choir, whether we're preparing for a carol service, where we're having a prayer meeting, where we're just talking amongst ourselves, the Lord can be our shepherd. But there are many, many places where the shepherds come in, have a dry service, and disappear. And they are false shepherds. And this is true today. This is not history. This is living reality. And we need to realize that and act upon it. Jesus' references to shepherds, therefore, makes complete and total sense. Jesus refers to both aspects when he talks to the Pharisees. He talks about false leaders and he talks about the good shepherd. "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." About 200 years ago, 250 years ago, there was a fashion, and particularly amongst the Victorians, to go on the Grand Tour of Europe. And lots of these quite wealthy Victorians would take themselves off and instead of going to Western Europe, would go to the Middle East which was opening up, is very exotic. There's a true story of one particular Victorian traveller who hired a boat on the Sea of Galilee and decided that he would get into this boat and he would try and imagine what it was like to be in the boat, etc., etc., disciples and all the stories about the fishermen in the New Testament, etc., etc. And as he was going along, his guide was with him, and he looked up and he could see these sheep, and they were being driven. And he said, well, I'm very, very disappointed. I thought the shepherd would be leading the sheep. And the guide said, no, no, that's not a shepherd, that's a butcher. You see, no one can force a person to love the Lord Jesus. You can't force them. You can't drive them. He has to draw them, the cords of love. He has to speak with them, and they hear his voice. And our job, our task, our challenge is to help them to hear his voice and to know how wonderful he is. Jesus also quoted directly from the prophet Zechariah, didn't he, referring to his crucifixion. Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Indeed, references to Christ as shepherd are used not only in the Gospels, but throughout the rest of the New Testament. The God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, as 1 Peter chapter 2. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away, as 1 Peter chapter 5. So shepherds and shepherding are very close to God's heart. Now let's take a closer look at these particular shepherds. I repeat, they were not country bumpkins. They knew something of the temple sacrifices. They were a higher social level. Usually they were nomadic and apart from society, and they were usually confined to rugged and mountainous areas, yes. But these particular shepherds, they were only 5 miles away from Bethlehem. You know, Jerusalem is only 5 miles away, and they were keeping watch over their flock. And very often when we think of them keeping watch over their flock, the Greek word is phylaka, and it means watchman. Very often we think that all the sheep were there, the shepherds came along, looked at the sheep, watched over them, and went to sleep. Then they were woken up by the angels. Well, no, 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 no. That couldn't be like that at all. They would take it in turns. They had to take it in turns. They had to say, right, you're on the first watch, okay, I'm going to have 3 hours sleep, you wake me up, okay, fine, maybe two of them would be on guard, etc., etc. Because there were animals around, and there were people who wouldn't mind a nice, cheap meal by stealing a sheep. So there were many, many people who would like to take the flock. They took it in turns. They took the strain off each other. And that's a very, very good lesson for leaders in a church. And also a very, very good lesson for fellowships. That they think about their leaders and offer to take the strain from time to time. And that the leaders take it in turns to take the strain, so that some can go and have a rest, some can go on holiday, that they can check that each other is perfectly all right, particularly in the times in which we are living now. So it wasn't just one watchman. It was taking it in turns and supporting each other. So they cared for the flocks. They protected the flock. They were strong and tough. They were experienced. They weren't naive. And these shepherds obeyed a message sent from God. But consider the irony. Life is full of irony. And my word, I do believe that God has a sense of humor. I really do. They had been in the dark, but then they were surrounded by blinding light and glory. They were relatively ignorant, but they were given the most important information to verify Christ's birth and to tell others about this glorious reality. They had been more or less ignored socially, but now they were given the highest honor. Usually no one took any notice of them, but when they now spoke, people were amazed at what they heard. As we read, all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. So what about us, my friends? What about us? It's all very well to come to a service, sit down, somebody preaches, you think that's nice, and out you go. That's not how it should be. First of all, we should always bring worship, because God is worthy. Worship means worship. And we sit in our seats, and we hear pieces of information, and we are to apply them to ourselves. We are to go out, and we are to see how the Lord would guide us with that fresh information. I've been a teacher, you see, and I take many people to France, many children to France and Spain, and it's fascinating. You get children coming up to you and saying, "It works. It works, sir." I say, "What works?" Well, I went up to somebody and I asked for, half a kilo of tomatoes in the market, French market. "It works." I said, "What works?" "The French. The French you taught us, it works." And I said, "Well, yeah, do you think we spend years and years and years confusing you with something which is complete nonsense?" I had one girl, Karen. The headmaster told me, "I will pay you not to take her." Obviously, she'd been a bit mouthy. "I will pay you." I said, "Well, you know, we're going down through France. We're going to Paris. We're going down to Poitiers." We're going on a fantastic place there, 22 cinemas. It's an amazing place. Oh, every type of cinema you could think of. Then we're going over the border to Spain and across to Santander. And then we're going in Santander, various few bits and pieces there. Then we're putting the coach on the boat and coming back to Plymouth. I said, "It's going to be £300. He said, "I will pay you £300 for her not to go." I said, "Well, she's not a bad girl, you know. She was, you know, a bit of that, but not a bad girl." He said, "Right, well, it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility." I thought to myself, "You've got a problem." So I took Karen. She was walking down the Paseo Pereda in Santander, backwards, saying to me, "Sir, all the kids have got to come here, sir. This is fantastic. This is brilliant, sir." It's the difference between the classroom and the reality, and I used to love it. You'd see the sixth formers who had put themselves down for Oxford and Cambridge in the planes as we were flying over to Saint-Étienne in the south of France saying, "What's the word for hello, sir?" Because they were going to meet their partners and their complete memory blank. Humbling, very humbling. And yet they were brilliant girls, absolutely fantastic. What you hear in church, take outside and actually apply. Because it works. Because it works. So what about us? Are we sharing the burden and the strain? Are we giving each other a break? Are we protecting each other? Are we shepherding each other? Paul says in one of his letters, "So continue encouraging each other and building each other up, just like you are doing already," 1 Thessalonians 5. Are we strong even though we feel weak? Scripture says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," 2 Corinthians 12:9. Are we seeking wisdom and not being naive? The letter of James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." That's James 1:5. Are we, like the shepherds, obedient to God's voice? They obeyed straight away. Not like Zacharias. Remember Zacharias? Gabriel appears to Zacharias and tells him that John the Baptist is going to be born to a woman who obviously isn't in a situation to give birth. And he says he doesn't believe. So what does Gabriel say? "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And you are not obeying me." These shepherds obeyed straight away. We must obey straight away the word of God, to listen to God's voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And when we consider the irony of their situation, is there any irony in ours? Are we still in the dark? Or have we had the glorious revelation of the coming of the Savior to the world? Is Christmas just a repetition of many other Christmases? Or is there something different, something fresh, something new? Or are we ignoring it? But it's there, in plain sight, and we need to take it. Can we do things this Christmas we've never done before, because people really need something fresh and new and different? Are we doing it in a different way? Okay, it might be by Zoom. It might be by going the extra mile in order to make sure that somebody has a Christmas, not on their own. Are we still relatively ignorant, or have we received the most important information? To learn of the coming of Messiah, God's anointed, and to tell others. Are we being ignored? Or do people know that we hold it to be the highest honor to live for Christ? It is the greatest honor. When we speak of Jesus, are people amazed? They might be amazed because, good grief, man, you've got university degrees and you believe in all that nonsense? First of all, it isn't nonsense, and yes, I do believe. In fact, the vast majority, it's an interesting statistic, 39% of scientists were Christians 100 years ago. It's only dropped to 37%. Interesting, isn't it? See, the enemy would have us believe lies, the father of lies. Don't believe him. There are many, many wonderful truths. Remember the angel's message. Do not fear. You have been given good news and joy for all the people. A Savior has come. He is Christ the Lord. He is worthy of all praise. He is to be obeyed. He fills with amazement and praise. And we are to go and do God's will. This, my friends, was the work of the shepherds. Their place in God's plan, and it's ours too, if we obey. Let's not be like Saul. Again, remember Samuel coming to Saul? And he told him, slay all the Amalekites, kill King Agag, slaughter all the sheep and the oxen so they are evil. There's a very good reason for doing that, incidentally, because very often they had disease. They had disease. And very often, because of the Jewish rituals for cleaning, they kept themselves free of viruses. Interesting, isn't it? Very, very good reason for slaughtering them all, because they were filled with disease. And of course, Samuel comes along and he can hear the animals. And he sees Agag and he says to Saul, what's this man doing alive? He should be executed. And Saul says, I have done the commandment of the Lord. I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel says, no, you haven't. Well, I've done this and I've done that. He said, that's partial obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And many people nowadays are partially obeying. And they need completely obedience. And you will be attacked for that. And you will be criticized for that. Because people will tell you, it's too much. You're doing too much, etc., etc. Stop talking about Jesus. You're always going on about Jesus, etc., etc. I remember going on about the fact I was engaged when I first got engaged, and nobody stopped me. My wife kept on showing all the children. We met each other in the staff room, right? And all the children looking at her engagement ring. And then she went into the laboratory, she's a biologist, and she coated it with mercury. In those days, you had thermometers with mercury, and one of them broke, and it covered her engagement ring. Mercury coats gold. And she was in tears, and all the children wanted, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they were all concerned, and we took it off, got it clean, brought it back, showed all the children. We weren't embarrassed. We weren't embarrassed to talk about how much we loved each other. And we shouldn't be embarrassed to talk about the Lord Jesus. That's our challenge. The shepherds weren't embarrassed. They'd had an extraordinary revelation of the glory of God. It was life-changing, and it needs to be life-changing for us. So may the Lord stir us and quicken our spirits and remind us, in spite of Omicron, in spite of Delta, and all the other Greek alphabet. I don't know why they've gone to Omicron, and they should be spelling it with a K, but never mind. They kind of dance around and tell us this and tell us that and tell us the other. But seek the Lord as to what you can do, what you should do, and how you'll be able to shepherd and help those that are suffering in society. The shepherds were given a wonderful revelation. We've been given it too. And it comes out in love and joy and a desire to speak of the Savior. May the Lord bless you. Amen.